All right, if you could find your way to the fifth book of the Bible, the Deuteronomy. Do you know the scripture that Jesus quoted the most was from the book of Deuteronomy? Little trivia for you. Jesus quoted the scripture a lot. Of course, he is the truth, and he quoted from Deuteronomy. And I try to point that out as we run into those particular verses. We're going to be in chapter 11, beginning with verse 21 today. We're coming off of last week where we're talking about the laying up of His Word. The different aspects of His Word and where it's stored and where it's placed in our life. And He starts out with that laying up in our heart and in our soul. He says that in verse 18 there. And then He talks about externally putting the Word out. Putting it on our doorpost. Putting it on our gates of our house. We, you know, we have signs hanging up in the church. And to me that is the way to glorify God the most isn't with pictures of angels or, you know, pictures of things like that or Jesus' face. It's His Word. That's really what we're called to do, is to post His Word. So beginning in verse 21, coming off of that, the promise that our days be multiplied, that your days may be multiplied in verse 21, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon earth. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to cleave unto Him. There it is again, that word cleave. We saw that earlier, previous teachings, that word cleave, and God calling us to cleave to Him. Hebrew word is devak. If anybody else has any other translations that say something different than cleave. In verse 22, Roger, what's your saying?
Hold fast.
Hold fast to the Lord. Anybody else? Verse 22, the very end of it. That hold fast and cleave. Anything else? Any other translations? Looking up the definition of that word, this Hebrew word devak, or cleave, or hold fast to, there's other meanings that are given to that word, and to cling is another word, is another definition. To cling, to pursue closely. You ever like walk behind somebody like half an inch? You know, that's the idea. To stay with, to stick with. That's a good one to highlight. I think a very good one to highlight in your scripture if you're into highlighting through the Bible is that word cleave or hold fast to the Lord. Know this, that's the desire of the God that created you, that you would hold fast and cleave to Him. Not to be separated and check with Him like a check-in station once in a while, but to cleave to Him, be close to God. We know that Christianity is no way a part-time thing. And this idea of clinging and staying close, holding fast to God, brings us to this awareness. It never was meant to be a part-time thing, and it never will be. You may do some things like go to church and not swear or cuss at home to keep things smooth with your parents or things at home with your wife, whatever it is. But I would ask you to be honest this morning with yourself. Can your Christianity, can your faith be described in this manner, that you cleave to the Lord, that you follow close to Him? There's that close following of Jesus. Jesus Himself would use the word abide when He referred to this cleaving and clinging and staying fast, holding fast to God, abiding in Him. And He would use a branch and a vine in that illustration. It even gives us more of a picture that it's not us supporting God or the vine, but it's the vine supporting us. And we're called to remain and allow His fruit to happen in our lives. Not resist the place where God's love wants to flow and needs to flow. As tough as it might be, as Roger shared about loving our enemies, or somebody did this morning, about loving our enemies. Praise the Lord. Abiding in God is a type of cleaving to Him. The same concept. Let's continue in verse 23 through 28. Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river and the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall be your coast. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of and the dread of you upon all the land which he tread upon, as he hath said unto you. You know, Israel is still a nation today. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. So God describing that he's giving this physical, geographical land. And what a testimony to God. What a testimony to his scripture. How do I know that the Bible's true? How do I know that all of this is true? One of the things we can point to is the nation of Israel. It's a miracle that's alive and living. You can get on a plane and go over there today. In fact, if you get on a plane and go to Israel, take me with you. No, if you get on a plane and go to Israel, I'd love to go, you might see some people, some Jewish people on there that are praying and are very fervently praying as they're getting closer, because they're very excited about returning to their homeland, the Holy Land. And I've heard this from several people that have gone there, that have experienced that in the flight over there. And that is a miracle also, that God's calling all these Jewish people from all over the world to this little country. And we see that happening more and more. Even since the 1980s, building forward. In fact, there was an article in the National Geographic. It had nothing to do with God. It just showed that the miracle, they didn't describe it that way, but they showed all these arrows coming from all these places on the earth, from Russia, from America, from Spain, from all these places across the globe, all pointing to this little place the size of New Jersey. And this, and you know, just this wonder, and that they would survive thousands of years as a nation and people would be called back. National Geographic is like, what is this? You know, but they're just reporting it. And then they go outside their chimpanzees and talk about other things. But I still have the article. I was like, whoa, this is really cool. Do they realize that they're talking about Bible prophecy? They realize they're underlining the truth of God's word. Cool stuff. So God describing the geography. And now in verse 26, he's saying, I'm setting before you this day a blessing and a curse. And he's going to use part of this geography that he's presenting to them to illustrate this blessing and a curse. He's going to have two mountains. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other gods, which you have not known. So a blessing and a curse. The choice is before each one of us every day. Every decision we make, there's that choice we have of a blessing or a curse. Doing it God's way or doing it our way. Doing it the world's way, or listening to the world, the devil or the flesh even. We need to take note here, this command to obey his word in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, it's hinged upon our strength to do his word. We need to know that in the New Testament, it is our yielding to his strength. Same word, same commandment. Love your neighbor, love God, don't lie, all of this stuff. But now it's his strength that empowers me to keep this word. Everyone knows what yield means, right? If you start to get your driver's permit, that's one of the first things, you know, the triangle sign that says yield. Let's try this at home if you want, as an experiment. On Monday, tomorrow, try to do everything in your own strength. Don't pray, don't ask God for help. Do love people, love your children, love your spouse, whatever, people at work, in your own strength. Try to do things right. Try to keep all the commandments in your own strength. At work, at home, everywhere you go. You can do it. Come on, you can do it. You can work up some strength. Come on. Put that smile on and love your spouse and force it, man. You can do it. suck in that gut and march forward. I can do that. I can rant and rave and maybe get you excited to be good for 5 minutes. You'll discover on Monday that it doesn't last very long, doing things in your own strength. So on Tuesday, part of this experiment, after apologizing to everyone and asking God for forgiveness and how bad Monday was, start quiet with the Lord. Lay up His Word in your inner man, as it speaks of in this chapter. Meditate on His verses so they become part of your soul. Ask Him to fill you with His Spirit. Ask Him for strength. Present yourself empty before Him, allowing yourself to be loved by God. No hidden agendas before Him. Simply allow yourself to be loved by God. Have you ever done that? Just sat quietly before God and allowed yourself to be loved by Him? The love that, I think Andy read that scripture this morning about the love of God. Did you ever just sit and soak in that love? Did you ever just sit and soak in that love? And just, wait a minute, I realize you love the world, but wait a minute, I'm part of this world and that love is towards me. You ever just sit in it and dwell in it? Start Tuesday morning with that. As a thought comes, brush it aside and just allow His love to just drench you. God would love to do that. As we go through the day, know it is God who is working in you on Tuesday. And He wants to be a light to others. He wants you to reflect that light to others. It's God that wants to do what is right inside of you. I'm merely cooperating. Maybe that's even too strong of a word. I'm merely believing that He can do these things and that all things are possible with Him. Greater is He that is within me than he that is in the world, the devil and all that. Yielding means stopping and allowing another to move through. This is our action verb of faith. You want to know what faith is? You know what the action verb of faith is? It's the yield. It comes from Romans. We were in there this morning. Yielding to God, yielding to Christ. That's our action verb of faith. That's the muscle we exercise, is yielding to His strength. We get better and better at that as we go from faith to faith in our walk with the Lord. It becomes clear to each one of us that we are at an intersection and we're on a tricycle and the power of God is a Mack truck. All right? And it becomes easier to realize who we are and who He is as we walk with Him. There is great power in yielding. It is a very powerful verb of our faith, yielding to His strength, getting out of the way and allowing Him to move. Getting out of the way. It is very clear cut here, this blessing and this curse. There's two kingdoms, there's two options. The New Testament phrasing is a little different, but the truth is the same. Galatians 6:8 says it this way, this blessing and curse idea. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So there it is before you. I have those choices before me, to reap corruption or reap everlasting life. Death or life. Curse or blessing. Look how God illustrates this. This is a good one for Sunday school teachers, always looking for ideas. Verse 29 and 32, and it shall come to pass when the Lord thy God has brought thee in unto the land whither thou goest possess, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan by the way where the sun goes down in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the champaign over against Gilgal, besides the plains of Moreh? For he shall pass over the Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God gives you, and ye shall possess it and dwell therein. And ye shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day. So what a cool idea God has here. What a great idea He has here. Very creative, understandably so. He's the creator. His teaching certainly didn't end with the written words on stone here. But he's working his word in creative ways to the people of Israel here. Fantastic. One mountain representing life and the other mountain representing death. And these are literal mountains that are next to each other in this area that's described here. These are literal, physical, geographical mountains. And there would be people, there would be priests, Levitical priests up on either side of the mountain. And there'd be announcing the curses of God if you don't obey and the blessings of God from another mountain. What a picture! What a Sunday school illustration! Awesome! We have a great teacher himself, the Holy Spirit, God, and His Word. Man, wouldn't that impress you if you're walking through that valley and you hear guys shouting down this way, other guys shouting down this way? What a clear picture that there's two kingdoms. There's a sowing of the flesh and a sowing of the spirit. How often we want, as people, as human beings, we want a little property on both mountains. I have my little property of sin on that mountain of Gerizim, of curse. And then my main property over here on this mountain of blessing. You're fooling yourself. It's one or the other. It's made clear here there's two mountains. There isn't the in-between. There isn't a going back and forth or an ownership of both. This is the requirement of God, of course. It's not mine. That we be on one or the other. And that's that idea again of cleaving or following close to Jesus. Abiding totally in Jesus on that mountain. Unfortunately, the mountain of cursing, all the ways of the world, is one that we look upon as a place of fun and excitement. You know, sin looks enticing. It's like that fishing lure flashing. Looks like Disney World sometimes. The reality is it's a charade. It's empty. It's shallow. It's phony. It's futile. It'll drain you of your life. You'll be one of the zombies that are stumbling around. It's darkness. Very clear illustration there. Let's take on chapter 12 here, verses 1 through 6. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye possess serve their gods upon the high mountains, upon the hills, and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars, and break their pillars, and burn their groves with fire. Ye shall hew down their graven images of their gods, and destroy the names out of them, out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all the tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, that's a vow offering, and your free will offering, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. Special places now being designated for the worship of God, for the gathering of his people, and for the sacrifice and this offering that are mentioned here. Note the things that are brought in the verses that I just read. Burnt offerings, sacrifices, tithes, which is the tenth of something, tenth of your harvest, heave offerings. These are all different things that are brought out to bear in Leviticus. Vows, that's a special type of offering, a vow offering. Free will offerings, firstlings of your herds and flocks. Let's compare this to Romans 12. Fast forward into the New Testament. What are we to bring? Are we to bring burnt offerings, sacrifices, tithes, heave offerings, vows, free will offerings, and the firstlings of our herds and flocks? Did anybody bring that this morning? Romans 12, here's what we bring. All right. Remember, one thing is a shadow of the substance. The Old Testament is a shadow, almost like a foreshadow of what the substance would be. Here's the substance. Here's the priority of what we're to bring in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So all of those external things that have to do with harvest and animals and all of this stuff now is brought down to just you, bringing yourself before God, completely surrendering to Him, presenting your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. You get the idea there that God, it's not a part-time thing. God's looking for that whole surrender to Him. We could bring that whole list of things above that are mentioned, but if we're not fully given over to God, it's just religious nonsense. It's worthless. I prepared and brought a teaching today, for example, or I brought something for the offering box. It's worthless if I'm not surrendered to Christ. Make sure that's clear. You're not doing God any favors. You're not doing anybody any favors. When you bring something, maybe it's a Sunday school lesson or some type of thing that you're bringing to church in order to serve the Lord. But if it's not, if you're not presenting yourself first as that sacrifice, then it is really worthless. It's religion. Let's take a look at verse 7 there. This is interesting. God's into eating and us enjoying it. You know, he's given you a tongue that you can sense sour things and sweet things. He's put little buds on your tongue that you would enjoy food. That's pretty cool. And there shall ye eat before... You know, I don't think dogs have that. They can't have that. The stuff they eat, I don't want to talk about it. And there shall ye eat before the Lord your God. And well, there's a Bible verse that talks about the dog returning to his vomit. I don't want to talk. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God has blessed thee. Awesome. Beautiful. Lord wanting us to eat and enjoy, to rejoice. Well, that sounds like we're getting ready for that this week, doesn't it? To eat, to enjoy, to rejoice. If that's not happening, there's something wrong, right? There's something that's amiss, because God wants us to be enjoying, to rejoice in these things. In verse 8, you shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. So don't do what has been going on, and that's what every man has been doing, the things that are right in his own eyes. Well, I think this is right, and this person thinks that's right, and whatever's good for you is good for you, and all this kind of stuff. God says none of that stuff. In fact, that's where we got in trouble. Way back in Genesis, we got in trouble listening to that type of speak. You know, this is what's right. Listening to the twisting of the devil. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. That event that took place in Genesis when man took part in sin, the devil spoke to us in partial truths. It goes like this in Genesis 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. So challenging the word of God there. And then he gives some information here. This is coming from Satan to mankind here, Adam and Eve. For God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That word gods is bless you. The word gods is Elohim. And that literally means judges. We refer to judges, if you go to court, as what? Your Honor. Someone who has the power over someone's life through judgment passed over them. Power to take hold of your finances, possibly. Make you pay for a ticket, for example. Power over your time. You might have to go to prison. Power of your life, potentially even to terminate your life. So we refer to those people as your honor. That's a significant position, being a judge. One God never intended man to have, but one that man decided to take for himself to the light of Satan. You will be as judges. You will be as Elohim. The reality is we're all born with that inherited position, this Elohim syndrome, being judges, being born from that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. We have 7 billion of us on this planet, not just in the court system, judges. 7 billion of us. We're all born with that judgment. This is right and that's wrong. And therefore we have wars, we have fightings, we have all sorts of problems. We're in a position we never should occupy. That was God's position. He is God. He is the righteous judge. In verse 9, for ye are not as come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God gives you. So we're not to be in that position of doing whatever we think is right. We're to surrender that to God. And as we surrender that to God, we come into a place of rest. It is much more peaceful when God is on the throne of your life than you being on that throne. You judging every situation and making determinations about this and that. Step off that throne, allow Him to be on there. Man, that's rest. God, you do the judging. You judge the situation. Tell me what to do. As a dad, as a parent, as a husband, Lord, direct me what to do in this situation. I want you to be the judge. For you're not come to this place of rest yet, God is saying. They're still in that place of being unsurrendered, doing whatever they think is right. This word rest, menucha. Do you remember the old overhead projectors and transparencies? That's the essence of what the Old Testament and the New Testament are like to me. They're like two transparencies that can be set one upon another because they so often parallel each other. They complement each other. What it just kind of overlays the reality of what we are walking in with Christ now. The Old Testament kind of being that shadow, and the New Testament is what is casting that shadow. The promised land being spoken of here is that place of physical rest that God is talking about here, but He's also referring to that place of rest that's going to come through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The promised land physically is a shadow, and what's casting that shadow is our rebirth and new life in Jesus Christ. Note how the promised land is referred to as rest. It's something to note there. Coming to a place of rest. I've thought about this at various points in my life. You know, that, you know, to start a ministry where you just maybe put a log cabin in the woods and then you just stock the refrigerator and just make everything perfect in there. And then you allow somebody to go there and just leave them. Just let them rest. Because people are so burned out. They're so stressed out, you know. Sometimes I think about that, you know, just if I could take that person and just take him out of that situation and put him into a place of rest. But you know what? There is no rest, true rest, found in any log cabin or anything earthly. Real, true rest is found in the person of Jesus Christ. So here I am. Here I am working my dream of doing that very ministry by telling people the gospel, the true place of rest. Jesus would say this in Matthew 11:28, come unto me. Not come unto my log cabin in the woods. That's sort of a good idea, but not quite right. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He will supply all our needs. He will be that judge in our life that we need when we step down. We still need direction. You need to have that in your life. You need leadership. But it's God that's now that leader, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So I'm dwelling on this word rest here a little bit. In verse 10, it talks about it again. But when you go over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God gives you to inherit, and when He gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety. So one of those things that Jesus Christ provides as we're saved, born again in Him, is rest from our enemies. And that's plural. Enemies, plural. For the Israelites, we know that would be the Hittites, the Girgashites, and all those ites. For us, we can identify three basic enemy camps as Christian believers walking on this blue marble now. We know it's the world and the flesh and the devil. Three basic enemy camps that we're faced with. And here we have God promising peace in the midst of these enemy camps that we live and dwell with. Psalm 23 even talks about that, making us a table, a feast, in the presence of our enemies. So God ministering to us, even though we're in the midst of a difficult situation with difficult people. Let's take a look at the basic three enemy camps that we do face here and see how God brings this rest to us. The world, of course, is a place that we know we're going to have trouble. That's a given fact. You know that? In this world, you will have trouble. You might have watched a movie where it just everything goes really good and everybody lives happily ever after and it's all good. That's Hollywood. That's virtual. But the reality is you will have trouble in this world. You have the job that you have, wherever it is, or the family, there's going to be difficulty. There's going to be challenges. All of us are going to have different things. That's the world and the trouble we have. In fact, there's an atheistic evangelist that preaches against God because the universe we live in is not friendly, he says. The universe is trying to kill you, and then he'll say, that's my case against a loving God. In other words, a shark might eat you in the ocean and those kind of things. The scripture agrees with that principle up into a tiny point. It is a dangerous place. This world, you will have tribulation. But it doesn't end there. We're told why it's a dangerous place, because sin has entered the world. It's a fallen world. And we're also given a means of victory over it. So this poor fellow who's just stuck with that one particular thing that he's preaching against God needs to know the reality. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that ye might have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Cheer up. I have overcome the world. There you have it in one verse, the promise of rest and peace against the enemy, the world that is against you. The world that's looking to trip you up, see you fall and laugh at you while you fall. How about the self? How about that enemy camp? What do you mean? What's wrong with me? I'm my own enemy? My worst enemy? Probably. Probably, you know, it doesn't look too bad if I'm comparing myself to others. But how about when we compare ourselves to God? Why would anybody want to do that? It's because Him that you will stand before one day. It's an appointment that we all keep. Ever get those phone calls or leave it on your answer machine? You have an appointment with a dentist at 9:00 tomorrow. Those appointment reminders that go out. We have an appointment. That would be a scary one to get on the voice recorder. This is having your time's up tomorrow, 10:00, whatever. But we have an appointment with God. It's an appointment we all must keep. Each one of us in here must keep that appointment. And we have to give an account for our life. Not to our brother, sister, mother, friend. All right, that's why compare each other with that? But to compare ourselves to God, because that's who we're going to be accountable to. That's who set the standard. How do I do that? How do I compare myself to God? Well, He gave you 10 ways. He gave us 10 ways, the 10 commandments. Go over them, not just in what you do, but the way you think. Jesus would bring that into the inner man and in our thought life, giving us account for even our thoughts. If you are like me, you will find you fall seriously short. It's okay to have a little heaven on earth. You know that? We have a great devotion in the morning. If you guys are doing the experiment this week, it'll be Tuesday morning. Or we have an uplifting time of fellowship and praise at church. A little heaven on earth. But it's not okay to bring a little earth to heaven. We could imagine being in heaven, and this just in, the fourth sector of heaven is declaring war on the third sector. Oh, there was a burglary. This camp took over the angel's wings. All these things are starting to happen. There's a mugshot of a person in heaven wanted for robbery or assault. there is going to be no earth in heaven in that sense. We're not, but we can experience the opposite, thank God, here and now. That's why we need to be accountable to Him. A conversion must take place to prepare us to be these citizens of heaven. I'm talking about these three enemy camps here. The world, now the flesh, ourselves. A conversion must take place. I can't bring myself the way it is to heaven. We cannot bring a little bit of earth to heaven. A conversion must take place here to prepare us to be citizens of heaven. This includes a laying down of enemy, number one, ourselves. A surrender of self before a loving God who has made it possible for us to be cleansed and changed. And finally today, the last enemy camp, the devil himself, is kingdom darkness. We need to know that the power behind evil in this earth, the power behind it, is a kingdom of power. It's a dark power. It's an evil power. It's the kingdom of Satan. It's a spiritual empire. The problem with sin we face in our own flesh or the people we deal with every day, there's a power behind all of that, driving that. We can be victorious over that power. Ephesians 6 talks about spiritual armor, identifying several specific pieces of equipment that cover us head to toe as we move forward through this life. Do you have your armor on this morning? That would be cool if we could hear that armor on each other as we're walking, hear that clanking and all of that stuff. But Tony has an interest in filmmaking, and he was checking out a sound enhancement that goes into movie making. I never knew this. But if you watch a movie, a lot of times those sound effects are dubbed in afterwards, like the drawing of a sword will make it sound really crisp and clear. The whoosh, ting, or the leather, the squeaky leather, squeak, squeak, as the guy's getting off his horse. Or even the clumpity clumps of the horse, you know, they'll really accent that. And it's just some guy in a studio. He's got this random stuff. He's got these horse hoof kind of things that look like they're wooden blocks and on some sand on a board, and he's doing that. And then he's drawing a sword with a metal kind of thing. And he's just an artist for sound. That would be cool if we could hear each other in that way, to hear that armor of God on each other. But I sort of do that, and I pray for that gift of discernment as I'm talking with people. Because I could recognize a piece of equipment not being there, not being worn properly. If I listen carefully, there's evidence of that armor being on or being off. Someone might say that, you know, God brought the scripture to me and I was given power over a situation, and I hear the whoosh ting. I hear the sword being drawn. I hear that person literally has that power in their life. The power of God's working. Or maybe just the opposite. Someone's under attack and I hear the words of defeat, you know, and then the encouragement to put the trust in the Lord. And then the shield going up, and you hear the bouncing off of the arrows dropping to the ground. Cool stuff for sure. This is a reality we live every day. It's not Hollywood. It's not fantasy land. This is the reality of the Christian believer every day. God has promised us rest in the midst of all three of these enemy camps. Rest. Rest. You can be at rest when you're in the middle of, you might be at Thanksgiving dinner and everybody's down and down the alcohol or whatever, or you're in a situation like that, and you can be at rest because Jesus Christ is going to be your strength. You can be at rest at work and they're cussing up the storm, and they're doing all sorts of stuff. You can be at peace and rest, knowing that God is going to give you victory in that situation. You're not alone. You're not alone. So let's pray this morning. Lord, you've told us that we're more than conquerors. How true it is, and what a place of rest it is, knowing that you go before us, Lord. Even before we arrive at a place, you're there preparing things for us. We believe in faith now, Lord God, that you're going to strengthen us this week, especially as we encounter our families and people we haven't seen in a while, maybe difficult people even. Lord, that we wouldn't take it on as our burden. We wouldn't take it on as our effort, Lord God, but it would be your effort and your burden, Lord. Just use us as your instruments this week, Lord. Let us rest in your strength. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Let it go before us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to be talking about the joy of the Lord being our strength next week. I'm excited about that. Also like someone to mail this out. This is for Life Building Ministries. This is from all of our church. All you got to do is drop it in the mailbox. Life Building Ministries reaches out to men that want to turn their life around for Christ. They're down in Pennsylvania.